nice choice. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. So that was a blessing this morning. I've got some announcements for you. The men's prayer breakfast next Saturday at 9 o'clock. And that's right in the fellowship room there. And then there's no teen fellowship today. So if you're a teen, remember, no fellowship today. And a reminder again, family camp, registration deadline's coming up right at the end of this month. Sunday, June 30th is the registration deadline. And forms are available online and in the lobby. Right. So get your forms and get them in by June 30th. Hey, also, on the big bookstore table in the lobby, there's some books laid out. There's a couple of the Precise Parallel New Testament Bibles and a couple, or maybe just one, I'm not sure, Jesus the Messiah, one. And then there's a couple of How to Enjoy the Bible, and there's a music CD. What's that one? Peaceful Seas. Oh, Figures of Speech. Those are all books that once they're gone, they're gone. And they're at a really good discount price, so you might want to look at the table out there after fellowship, okay? Before our brother Tom Burke shares God's word with us this morning, we're going to sing a song, number 41, Heaven Forever, number 41.
Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Sherry. Boy, that song's getting some mileage in the past few weeks, isn't it? I did want to mention something before we get into the Word of God this morning. You know, some of you who are newer to the church may be thinking, you know, I'd love to stand up and speak in tongues and interpret, but I haven't been given that gift yet. The good news is, if you believed on Jesus Christ, you've got the Spirit of God, and therefore you've got the ability to speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, etc., without any added gifts. Some of our brethren out there teach that the ability to speak in tongues or to heal or to discern spirits is an extra gift you get from God. That's not the testimony of the Scriptures. So if you believed on Jesus Christ, it's just a matter of using what you have. Really, all you need in order to speak in tongues is to be born again. So if you're born again, you can speak in tongues. Now, some of us at times need some help with that. God's Word doesn't say you have to have help with it, but maybe you're like me. When I was first exposed to speaking in tongues, it was really creepy. The tongues wasn't creepy, but the people who were doing it and the way they were doing it and everything about it was creepy. So it was something I really did not, that was not appealing to me. And so I needed to sit down with a believer to help me see what God's Word said and the beauty and the purity of it and what it would do for me. And by the end of that sit down, I spoke in tongues too. So you can as well. Just if you're part of a home fellowship, ask your fellowship leader to help you. If you're not part of a home fellowship, you ought to be. They're great. Or, you know, just ask somebody who you trust with God's Word to sit down with you and help you with that. Okay? Good. You know, in this particular church, most of you know, we're very concerned about teaching people how to live out what God says, right? To many people, the Bible's just this book. Maybe you read it in the morning for inspiring thoughts, and it's got nothing to do with anything. We believe that if it's God's Word, it can and should be lived, and that's a lot of what we do here. But, you know, in addition to that, we are very serious about studying God's Word, because if you don't really know what God says, if you're taking it on someone else's word, on hearsay, maybe what you're thinking is God's Word isn't God's Word at all. So if you try to live it out, what's going to happen? Bad stuff, right? So we're equally concerned with the accuracy of God's Word, but then going the further step of how to live it. On Sunday mornings, I try to teach something when I'm teaching that you can apply that week. But we don't always get the chance to go in depth into God's Word. Now, when we have weekends and days in God's Word, a lot of times we go more into depth in God's Word, and we don't always have a practical application. So I'm real blessed when the subject I get to teach lets me do both. This morning we're going to be able to do both, and I'm excited about that. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this group of men and women and their desire to not only learn your word, but grow in it and walk in it and make it known to others. God, I pray that these words today that you put in your word might not only stimulate us mentally, but pierce through to the heart as they should. And give us a vision to live out some of the things that you spoke to us about in the manifestations today. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, past few weeks I've heard a lot of references to holy. You know, I've heard somebody talking about the holy city. In fact, two different cities I've heard referred to as the holy city, believe it or not, as the holy city. I heard somebody referring to the Holy Land, holy ground. Not too long ago, we heard people talking about Holy Week, right? And in many denominations, they have not only Holy Week, but certain days that they call holy days. My question is, what's so holy about them, right? Just because you say this is the holy city, what's so holy? Have you been to either of those cities that's designated the holy city? I haven't personally, but I've seen enough and talked to enough people that there's not much holy about them. And yet we refer to it as the holy lands, the holy city. What's so holy about them? Let's see. Well, when it comes to holiness, probably everyone would agree, whatever it is, God is, right? God's holy. So God would know something about what makes a holy city, if indeed it even is a holy city, right? So we'd have to consult God's word because, you know, if there's a holy city, I mean, other than like Holy Toledo, you know, God would know why it's holy. God would know what makes it holy. You know, I understand, yeah. Okay, holy moly, holy smoke, those are not biblical terms, but in terms of what we would normally consider holy, what is it? You know, and you may say, well, everyone knows what that is. And here's an important key when it comes to God's word. many people get led astray in God's word because they come to it with their preconceived notions. I know what holiness is already. Now let's see what God has to say about it. Maybe what God has to say begins with him having a different definition than you have, right? Everyone knows what love is, so let's see what God says about it. Maybe God defines love differently than you do. Certainly God defines good differently than most people. It's one of those things, everyone knows what's good, right? Well, there are things in God's word that he calls good that the bulk of our society would call bad, you know? Is it, if you've got a group of people who are thoroughly evil, all they're ever going to do is evil, and all they ever think is evil continually, is a flood bad? In the minds of most people, life is good, death is bad. Well, in God's vocabulary, no. See, so if we're going to understand what makes something holy, for example, we have to first understand what does God mean when he talks about something that's holy, when he talks about holiness. Otherwise, we may miss his understanding completely, right? So we're going to look at God's word today. One of the great things about this particular concept of holiness is that most of you know the Bible is the Old Testament is from the Hebrew, right? New Testament from the Greek. I know Aramaic's in there as well, but to the best of our knowledge, the original Old Testament was Hebrew. The original New Testament was Greek. And sometimes you get into trouble because there's a word translated from the Hebrew and a word translated from the Greek, and they're translated as the same thing, but they have slightly different meanings. You with me? Okay. One of the good things about this particular study is the Hebrew word translated holy and the Greek word translated holy mean pretty much the same thing. So that makes our job a little easier today, right? To see what God means when he speaks about something being holy. That means we're going to do a word study. Now, I understand there's some people who say that word studies are completely useless. There are others who say word studies are everything. A word study is simply picking a word and looking at every verse in God's word about that word. There are some who say they're completely useless, waste of time. There's others who say that they're really good and you should do them all the time. I would tend to say both are wrong. Because many I think there's some value to them. They're not worthless. But that value requires that you do more than just read these verses. Sometimes, especially now that you have Bible programs, you can get a list of verses in the Word that use this word and read each verse, say, got it. But you don't, because there's something else involved called context. Sometimes you've probably learned reading a verse out of context can give you a totally wrong impression. So we're going to do the results of a word study today. I did a word study this week. We're going to look at the results, but I did look at the context of each of these, and that makes this kind of word study valuable. And hopefully you'll learn from it today as I learned from it this week. Okay? We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. That's an easy one for you to find if you're new to the Bible. If you guys don't want to be here, you can head out and play. It's all right with me. Seriously, it's fine with me. I just assume you're happy with. If you want to stay here and hear God's word taught, love to have you listening. Otherwise, feel free to walk around and whoever brought you could pick you up after the meeting, okay? Not trying to make you feel bad, I'm serious. The rest of us are going to look at Genesis 2. In the first verse of the day, I've got the wrong verse already. Can you believe it? Oh, yeah, Genesis 2. Here it is. Verse 3. You know, Genesis 1 talks about the 6 days, right? God said, let there be light. God said, and finally man. And then it says, on the seventh day, God rested. And it says in verse 3 of Genesis 2, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That word sanctified is another translation of this word for holy. If you read holy or if you read sanctified, they mean the same thing. They're often translated from the same word. In the study we're doing today, the words we're studying are sometimes translated holy, sometimes translated sanctified, sometimes translated holiness, sometimes translated sanctification. Why did the King James translators do that? I don't know. And it could lead to great misunderstanding. For example, if you're ever studying righteousness and justification, some of us used to think they were two different things, right? There's righteousness and then there's justification. Only problem is you get to the Greek and you realize it's the same word. So it's the same thing, right? It's true in this case as well. I wish they had translated it the same thing all the way through. They didn't. So here when it says that God sanctified that day, he made that day holy. He made that day holy, okay? So what's so holy about that day? This verse doesn't tell us. So who wants to guess? No, nobody? Oh, you're too well trained. Why don't we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5? Deuteronomy 5. This is much later, of course. After God had called out the nation of Israel, and after he had brought them out of bondage in Egypt, he spoke about that day that he had made holy. And here's what he says. Verse 13, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The seventh day was the day that God said was holy, right? Okay. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou or your son or your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, or your ox or your ass or your cattle or your stranger that's within your gates. Pretty much covers everyone, right? That your manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember, look at this, remember, here's what you're to do on that day. The previous verse said what you don't do on that day, right? You don't work, okay? But here's what you do on that day. Remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Oh, you see? Why was this day holy? Because it was set apart from the other days as a day not just to rest, but rather than working, to remember the things of God, to worship God, to glorify God, a day when God would be central and not grain or cattle or sheep, but God would be central. Of course, he should be central all week long, but a day just set aside for him. That's why that day was holy. And it gives us a hint as to what this holiness means, because as we'll see today, in essence, something that's holy or sanctified is something that's set apart. In this case, one day set apart from the other six. And it's not just set apart whimsically. It's set apart for a purpose. Okay? You take one day and you set it apart from the others for a reason. In this case, the reason was that they would have a day to remember God. Remember what he delivered them from. Remember where he brought them. See? So, to be holy or sanctified, it's to be set apart for something. The something is determined by the context. There's a lot of different ways you could be set apart for something, a lot of different things you could be set apart for, right? So this day was set apart as a day to remember God, a day that belonged to God. I should note, however, who's this addressed to? Well, verse 1 of chapter 5 says, Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments that I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. So are you Israel? No. Then this is not a holy day for you, right? But for Israel it was, had a distinct purpose. So there's always a purpose, but that purpose might vary. And context will tell us. Jeremiah chapter 12, for example, speaks about a sanctification. Jeremiah chapter 12. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all they happy that deal treacherously?" This kind of reminds me of Psalm 73. Remember that one? Where Asaph, who was endeavoring to live for God, looked around and goes, everybody's living for themselves, and they're all doing great. God's supposed to be blessing me, and everybody else is getting blessed. That's the way it looked to him in the moment. Okay? That's the way it looks to Jeremiah in the moment as well. Then it says, "You've planted them, yea, and they've taken root. They grow, they bring forth fruit. You're near in their mouth and far from their reins, far from their hearts." These were people who talked about God, but he was far from their hearts, okay? So this isn't talking about the other nations out there. It's talking about the people within Israel who talked the talk, but their walk was something entirely different, and they were getting away with it. But he says, "But thou, Lord, knowest me. You've seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter." What's this got to do with holiness? Oh, I picked the wrong verse again. No, this is the right verse. The word here translated, that's usually translated holy or sanctified, is the word prepare. Prepare. So they're set apart for something, but it's not good, is it? It's set apart for slaughter. Again, this is Old Testament, but it's pretty descriptive, isn't it? See, getting an idea of what this word means as it's used in God's word is very important, okay? Be set apart for something, and the context tells us what that something is. While we're in Jeremiah, how about Jeremiah 22? I don't get to do this with you often. Show you a little bit about how we work God's word. Jeremiah 22. This is God speaking to his people, particularly to the leadership, rulers. Verse 5, he says, "If you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, you are Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. I will surely, yet surely I will make you a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited, and I will prepare destroyers against you, every one which is with his weapons, and they shall cut down the choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city. They shall say every man to his neighbor, why has the Lord done this to this great city?" He said, you figure out what the word is here? Prepare again. I'll prepare destroyers. I'll sanctify destroyers for you. I'll make holy. Oh, you understand? It simply means to be set apart for something. In this case, set apart to destroy. I'll show you one more like this, and then we'll move on. 2 Kings 10, please. Second Kings 10. It says in verse 20. Very short one. It says, "Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it." And I believe the word proclaim here, I didn't write it down. Is that word proclaim our word? Yeah, I thought so. Thank you. Isn't that wild? Proclaim. But what he's really telling him is, set apart this solemn assembly for Baal. Baal was a false god. As you continue to read the record, you find out the reason he set apart those who really wanted to celebrate Baal. But I won't give it away. You've got to read 2 Kings for yourself. Now let's get to the idea of holiness or sanctification that I think most of us immediately associate with it. And to start, let's look at Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 8. Let's start in verse 10. It says, Moses took anointing oil. Here's my pages sticking together again. And he anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. He sprinkled thereof on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its vessels, both the laver and its foot, to sanctify them. So he sanctified the table, the tabernacle. He sanctified the altar, setting them apart for something, right? And he poured of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, put coats on them, and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded, and brought the bullock for a sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood, put it on the horns of the altar round about his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. So it says all of these things were sanctified, were made holy, were set apart by Moses. For what purpose? Well, this record doesn't tell us, because he had already told the children of Israel the purpose back in Exodus, right before Leviticus' Exodus, chapter 40. This is a time when that tabernacle was, when we read in Leviticus, the tabernacle was, they were receiving instructions regarding the tabernacle. Back in Exodus, God's telling them how to build the tabernacle, how to build the ark, things like that. And he's telling them, in Exodus, he's preparing them for the kind of worship he wants. In Leviticus, it's in place and he's telling them, now here's what you do with it. I'm not putting it very well, am I? For example, the Ark of the Covenant, which was in that tabernacle. In Exodus, you read God's very specific instructions on how to build it. In Leviticus, you read, now that it's built, here's what you do with it. Okay, is that clear? And it was back in Exodus that he said, chapter 40, verse 12, shall bring Aaron and his sons into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, wash them with water, and put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him. And what? Sanctify him. Why? That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So God had previously said that Aaron and his sons would be the priestly line. They'd be the ones who served inside that place of worship. So when we get to Leviticus and they're anointed with that oil, they're set apart with that oil, for what reason? Well, we've already been told, right? For the service of God on behalf of Israel within the tabernacle. You with me so far? Is this too in-depth for anybody? Nah, you're smart. These chapters are full of references to holiness and sanctification, because all of these things within the tabernacle, you all know the tabernacle was a big tent, right? It's where God was worshipped as the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness. Once they got to the promised land, well, a while after they got to the promised land, God had the temple built, and the same thing applied in the temple. All of those things were made holy, especially, so they'd be set apart for the worship of God and only for the worship of God. With this understanding, we can go to the New Testament. The New Testament word, again, like I told you, very, very similar, almost identical in meaning. For our purpose today, let's call them identical with the Old Testament word. What's unique about the New Testament is it's never used in a negative sense in the New Testament, like destroyers and things like that being set apart. It's always used in a positive sense. Most uses are about things that God has set apart, that God has sanctified, that God has made holy. Only one verse I can think of where it speaks about us sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, setting him apart in our hearts as something special, which is a great verse to study. We won't look at that one today because we want to look at something more particular regarding this holiness. In the New Testament, God refers to himself as holy. He refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as holy, which would certainly apply, right? Was he set apart for something in particular? Absolutely. He speaks of angels as being holy. As you know, one that you're familiar with, I'm sure, is in 2 Peter. Oh, let's not go there yet. Yeah, we can. Let's look at it. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're really spanning the Bible today, aren't we? Second Peter 1, the end of the chapter, speaks of how we got the Word of God. In verse 20, it says, knowing this first. So, good thing to know, right? Is that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. A couple things to understand there. The word prophecy, in our common thinking, we think of the future, foretelling. All prophecy means is a speaking forth. So how much of Scripture would be speaking forth? All of it. And it says, none of it is of any private interpretation. That word interpretation is a poor translation choice. And it leads us to a wrong conclusion. Because I think if you told most people the Word of God is not for private interpretation, they'd think that means I can't figure it out on my own. That's not at all what it says. The word interpretation means a letting loose. But most important is that little word is. What's important about it is. No prophecy of Scripture is. It's the word ginomai. It's a word for birth. It's a word for coming into being. So it's saying no word of the Scriptures came into being by some individual just letting it loose. No verse in the Scriptures was born just from man deciding, here's what I feel about God today. You know, occasionally, if you want to understand what I mean, occasionally we hear that on a Sunday morning, not nearly as much as we used to, but we'll sing a song that inspires somebody. Rob gets inspired by Love Lifted Me, and then he stands up to speak for God and says, Love lifted you, my children, for my love is lifting, and my love lifted you. That's not from God. That's just he got all excited about love lifting him and put God's name on it. Don't do it again. That would be man just letting loose on behalf of God, right? It says no Scripture came that way. No Scripture. Then how did it come? The next verse tells us. Didn't come by man's letting loose, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It says the same thing, right? When just man decided. But holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Most of you know when you see that scary term, Holy Ghost, it just means Holy Spirit. It says the way we got the Word of God was holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Something very notable about this verse, holy is used two times, right? Regarding the men and regarding the Spirit. What do you think made these men holy? The Spirit, okay? You can read in the Old Testament where God put his Spirit on men. And then they were enabled to speak for him. God didn't put his Spirit on everybody in the Old Testament. Those he put it on were set apart for a purpose. And most often that purpose was to speak for him. But it wasn't put on everybody. Now Moses said, would to God that everybody, all God's people, have the Spirit. But they didn't in the Old Testament. And then something changed. Okay, something changed. And that was the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts, please. So what made those men holy was Holy Spirit, right? Acts. We know that on the cross, Jesus spoke those wonderful words, "It is finished," which means what he came for was accomplished, it was paid for, it was done. Then he died, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, right? Then he had some time with his disciples before he ascended. And right before he ascended, in Acts chapter 1, he told them something really interesting. Read verse 5. He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence." Okay? John baptized with water. He said, you're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit. To be baptized just means to be immersed in. I think you all know that, right? It doesn't imply any kind of ceremony. It just means to be immersed. He says, John did it with water, but not many days hence, not too much longer, you're going to get baptized with Holy Spirit. And indeed, it wasn't too many days later that they were in the temple. In Acts 2, verse 1, says the day of Pentecost was fully come. And they were all with one accord in one place. If you look at the context, you see that one place wasn't the upper room. That one place was the temple. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat on each of them. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit. They were all, just like he promised, right? Not many days hence, they were filled with Holy Spirit. And by the way, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, Rob. As the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's 12 more holy men. Yay. Where does that leave me, though? You know, if it stopped there, it leaves me no better off than the people in Moses' time. But before the day was over, look at what Peter said. Down in verse 32. He's in the middle of teaching him about Jesus Christ. Verse 32, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he shed forth this which you now see and hear." Okay? So he's telling them God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus is the one who shed forth what you're seeing and hearing today. What they heard that day was these men speaking in tongues. And they said, "What the heck's going on?" And he said, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, having ascended, he poured that out this day. He's the one that poured it out. He paid the price for it. God let him pour it out." And he said, "That's the source of what you see this day. That promise of the Holy Spirit." For he says, "David's not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.' Therefore," here we go. Oh, look at this. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God's made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard that, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what are we going to do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you might receive the gift of Holy Spirit.'" So 12 received it, right? And then the thousands who were there that day said, "What do we do?" He said, "You've got it." No, he didn't. There's something they need to do first, right? They need to repent. They need to recognize what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for the world. You know, he came to pay for our sin. There are some who say, I can handle it. There's others who say, well, I don't have any sin. I'm a good guy. Jesus didn't need to die for me. Oh, how wrong you are. But those who acknowledge that, he said, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now we got a few thousand holy people. Problem is, who did he address it to? Israel, right? Didn't he open it up that way? Men of Israel? I'm not of Israel. Oh, there's another verse here. Okay, isn't that great? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you, that's not me, and your children, that's not me. And look at this, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do I get in there? Yeah, yeah. So that promise applies to me as well. So how were the holy men made holy? Holy Spirit set them apart for God. How were the holy ones of the day of Pentecost made holy? Holy Spirit. They were set apart from God. That promise is to as many as believe. If you believed on Jesus Christ, what did you receive? Holy Spirit. What does that make you? Oh, that's right. Not only that, but there's another form of this word, hagios, the Greek word for holy, that's pretty remarkable. I want to show you a couple places it's used. Romans 1. Romans 1, part of the introduction to this letter to the Romans. Paul writes in verse 7, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were some saints in Rome. Not surprising, right? It's one of the two holy cities, depending on who you talk to. Not surprising there were saints in Rome. I'm not surprised. That's where you'd find saints, right, in a holy city. Romans 15. Coincidentally, Romans 15. Verse 25. He says, now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So there's saints in Jerusalem. That's the other holy city, right? Makes perfect sense. So he could find saints in Rome. He could find saints in Jerusalem. If you want to find some, Tiffany, book a plane. We'll go meet some saints. Oh, you might meet them other places. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, which all that every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You notice it says here they're called to be saints? Two of those four words are in italics, right? That's to be. One of the things I like about the King James Version, I know some of you don't like the King James because it uses like three-syllable words, but one of the reasons I like it, one of the reasons I like it is the italics, because the italics show us where words have been added by the translators, and they added those words to be. So he says it's to the believers at Jerusalem called saints. I can understand why the King James translator added to be. It's like, no, not Corinth. Have you read about what they did in Corinth? Every sin imaginable they did in Corinth. So the King James translators, I'm sure, sat there and said, this can't say that they're called saints. Must say they're called to be saints. Someday, if they rise up and heed that calling, they might be, can't say they're called saints, but it does say that they're called saints. How come? They believed on Jesus Christ. Therefore, they received Holy Spirit. And therefore, being a saint has nothing to do with their behavior. Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that something? You know, have you believed on Jesus Christ? You guys? Yeah, some of you have. Then you're holy. God says you're holy. If God says you're holy, does it matter what anybody else says? No. That makes you a saint. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? You know what you are? A saint. Isn't that great? You're somebody that God calls holy. God calls you holy. Does it matter what anybody else calls you if God calls you holy? You see, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you've received that gift as well. That makes you a saint. That makes you just as holy as Jesus Christ was holy. You can't get any holier than holy. Okay. Why would God do this? Good question, huh? Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. First of all, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn it wasn't an accident, okay? In Colossians 1, verse 21, it says, and you that were sometime, and I think you know that word sometime means at one time, right? It doesn't mean sometimes you were, sometimes you, no, we always were at one time, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works that you, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Okay? Why did God have Jesus Christ accomplish what he accomplished? So there'd be a group of men and women who could stand holy in his sight. Okay? But again, to what purpose? To what purpose, right? Setting apart is always for a purpose. I did a study years ago, maybe I'll resurrect it again someday, about the difference between separation and division biblically. Okay, division is always bad. Division breaks up something God wanted together. Okay, separation, however, is always unto a purpose. And there are things that God separates. If you believed on Jesus Christ, he separated you. He separated you from the world. He called you a saint. He called you holy. To what end? Hebrews 10 tells us a little more. Just in case you're wondering, Hebrews 10 adds a fact. Verse 14, speaking of the work of Jesus Christ, he says, for by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. So how long is this shine good for? Forever, okay? You're holy because God wanted holy people. And you answered the call, okay? He wanted a holy people. That's reason enough. You know, what are we separated unto? Why? Because God wanted that. He wanted people with his nature that he could bless, that he could rejoice in, and that could consequently rejoice in him. We became that when we believed on Jesus Christ. Now, you know, any of our non-Christian friends in here, you might say, what do you mean, holy? You don't look any different than me. And you're absolutely right. At least speaking for myself, I'm no different. I'm just as rotten as you are at times. The great news is I didn't make myself holy. God says I am by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he says I'm holy, I'm going to believe that. Even when I'm doing my rottenest acts, when I recall that God calls me holy, it brings me back to something higher. It brings me back to something more glorious. It makes me more than just some worm or some hog rutting in the dirt. It makes me someone who's been separated by God. And that's what he says you are if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not done yet, because that's what God wanted, okay? He wanted a people that he could call holy. But he wanted something else as well. Okay, as we get in our closing moments here, let me show you one other thing God wanted. 1 Peter 1. Isn't this fun? Okay, thank you, Janet. You can do word studies too, and they're fun. I think you know my study of this took significantly more than 45 minutes, right? But it was exciting. It was a joy looking at all these verses and their context and seeing the picture that they painted regarding what God calls holy. Now, 1 Peter 1, and it's addressed to believers, verse 15, it says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your manner of life. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Wait a minute. So here it says to believers like us, as he who called you is holy, you should be holy. I thought he told me I was. He did, right? One significant difference between the holiness of God and many times the holiness of man is when you look at the Word of God, you see that the holiness of God could be experienced, right? The holiness of God was shown. Remember when Moses came down from meeting with God and his face just shone so brightly they had to put a veil over it? So the holiness of God had an impact in the world, okay? The holiness that we have may or may not have an impact in the world. First Peter is speaking not about believe on Jesus Christ, because we've done that, but do our lives reflect the holiness that he's placed within? See, if they don't, then we have to work hard to act holy. No. That's what hypocrites do, okay? There is a way to bring the holiness that's within in a way that's demonstrated. And then, then God's wish is fully fulfilled, not only to have a holy people, but the people who in this world show forth his holiness by the way they live, by the way they serve, by the way they talk. And you know how we do that? You're going to get mad at me. It's a verse I've mentioned probably 9/10 of the Sunday teachings we've had in the history of this church. You'll find this verse referred to. But we're going to it again because it answers our question. Romans 12. How do I do that? Romans 12, two verses tell us. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? He wants us to present our lives, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And the kind of sacrifice that's acceptable to him is a sacrifice that exudes holiness. Still doesn't tell us how. It tells us that God wants that. God's pleased with that. Where do I go to find out how? Any suggestions? Oh, verse 2, okay. it says, be not conformed to this world. That's part of it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving, of course, is a demonstrating, right? That holiness gets demonstrated as we do this thing called transforming ourselves. No, it doesn't say transform. That's what the hypocrite tries to do. I can't transform myself, but I can renew my mind. I could put new thoughts in my mind. And it says, if I'll do that, and I keep them there, see? There is some discipline involved. First of all, I got to find where do I get those new thoughts, but then I need to determine to keep them there. So when the devil tells me, oh, you don't look so holy, I say, hey, God says I'm holy, I'm holy. God doesn't love you. Hey, God says he loves me. He loves me. I could separate you from him easy. God says nothing can separate me. Then nothing can separate me. You see, I got to hold on to those words. I got to hold on to those words. It says, as I do so, I'll be transformed. Okay. So, just to be clear, what are those words that I'm told, you know, what's this, these new thoughts that I put in my mind? I think you all know, but just so we're thorough today, let's look at John 17, and we'll learn some other cool things there as well. John 17. John 17. Most of you know this is a prayer of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful this chapter's in here because God chose to let us listen in on a prayer, private prayer between Jesus Christ and God. Shortly before he was taken to be crucified, he prayed this prayer and God had it recorded, thankfully, because it tells us a lot. In verse 15, he talks about what he doesn't pray for. He's praying a lot for those who will believe on him, which would include you and me, right? And he says, I don't pray that you take him out of the world, but that you should keep him from evil or keep him from the evil one. So contrary to what some think, we're not here by accident. This evil world where you're trying to be a Christian is part of God's purpose, okay? He very much, if he wanted to, he could have just snatched you away somewhere the moment you got born again, right? But he didn't, not because he's lacking, not because he didn't know how bad the world was. Jesus Christ said, I don't pray that you take him out of the world. Just in the world, protect him from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy through thy truth. And what's that? Thy word is truth. See, what keeps us living as sanctified, holy saints, separate ones in this world? This word of God. See, those are the new thoughts that we hold up here. And by the way, he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, even so I've sent them into the world. So he said, what I've already done, now they're doing. And for their sakes, he says, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Oh, so who did it first? Jesus Christ. Did he need to be sanctified in the world? Yes, he said he did. He said he sanctified himself. How did he sanctify himself? With the truth, which is God's word. I understand Jesus Christ was born perfectly, right? Without lacking the things that we have. But he still had to maintain that, right? He still had to maintain his purity, his righteousness. He still had to choose to live as a holy one. And he tells us here in these two verses, 18 and 19, that he too needed the truth of God's word. He too clung to the truth of God's word. He too was transformed by continuing to believe on the truth of God's word. See, isn't that something? Oh, man. So just to be clear, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a saint? Are you a holy one? Yeah. And what God would have us do now is live as holy ones in this world. And the only way, none of us is strong enough to do that consistently. But if we hide his word in our hearts and keep it there, that gives us the power. That word's living and powerful. Okay? You become someone different, someone better, someone more like Christ than you were. Not by virtue of being, you know, re-inspired. If all the word of God did was psych us up, that wouldn't be enough. It transforms us if we'll hold it in there long enough. And by the way, part of holding it in there long enough is not being conformed to the world, right? Maybe avoiding some of those things that drain out the word of God quickly. You know those things, right, that put a spigot in you and drain out all the word you put in about 5 minutes. You know the people that do that. Maybe I'm better off with people who also are putting on the word of God. I'll let you figure that out. But let's close in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Oh, look at this. See. So we went through God's word today and we saw what God calls holy. And we saw that he calls us holy, but we also saw what he means by that, right? And what he means by that is something specific and something glorious, isn't it? And that's what you have, and that's what you are if you believed on Jesus Christ, not by your own merit. So any of you who haven't believed, you want God to call you holy? You want to be a saint? You don't have to work at it. You know, what the world calls a saint generally is someone who became a saint by what they did, right? Aren't you supposed to do one miracle before you die and then two miracles after you die somehow? Thankfully, none of us became saints by what we did. We became saints because God said so. God says you are holy. Now God says, I want you to live as a holy one. But even if you don't, he still calls you holy. And the Lord Jesus Christ still calls you that as well. Hebrews 2, we're going to close out. Verse 10 says, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Awkward translation, but I looked at most of your modern translations. They miss it on so many points. So let me explain this one. It became God, or God, you know, God chose. It was God's choice. It was God's desire. God's the one for whom are all things and by whom are all things. It was his desire to bring many sons to glory. See, why did he make people saints? Why did he go through the trouble? Because he wanted to bring many sons and daughters to glory. He wanted people to join him in glory. He wanted people to enjoy glory with him forever. That's why the glories of heaven forever, huh? And the way he did it was to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Again, that's a terrible translation, but who would that captain of our salvation be? Our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He perfected that thing that God wanted to come to pass by his suffering on our behalf, by his death on our behalf. And what's the outcome? Oh, look at this. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are one. Okay? All of one. For which cause, and by the way, some of the translations, I think, don't like that idea of, because he that sanctified is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They that are sanctified would be who? Those 12, those Jews? No, you and me. And it says they're one. So some of your modern translations hedge on that a little bit. They say they're from the same source, or they share the same father, or they're kind of acquainted with each other. No, it says one. It says one. And by the way, if you continue reading in John 17, Jesus says that as well. Okay? So if you've been made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one with him. And look at this. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them, what? Brethren. So have you been made holy? If you have, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother, to call you his sister. Oh, but you don't know what I did last night. I know what this says, and this is timeless. So whatever you did last night, if you robbed a bank last night, or if you sat up and read the scriptures in Hebrew last night, either way, he's not ashamed to call you or me brethren. Isn't that wonderful? Because God has made us holy by his grace. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths that are so clear in your word. If we'll just take the time to look and treat your word with the reverence it should be treated, your will becomes so clear, God, and what you have done becomes so clear. Thank you that in Christ you make men and women holy, because they couldn't be made that way any other way. And I pray that, God, as a church, we may help each other live out what you so desire in our lives, to be holy as you are holy. And I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What are we closing with, Wayne?
We're going to close with number 56, I Love to Tell the Story. And we're going to sing the first verse, the chorus, and the second verse, and the chorus. Number 56, I Love to Tell the Story.
Jesus and his glory, of
y'all. Have a great week.